All right. Well, I am. You know, it's so funny because Pastor Ishtar, which I just found out, and everybody that knows Royce, are almost, he'll be four in February. They were on their way over here, and I'm sure he was jumping into puddles or whatever, but he slipped and fell into a really big puddle and got himself all wet. And as you can imagine, it's really freezing cold out there. So they got to go back home, and I don't think they'll make it back today. But she was asking me, she said, so are you going to give a Christmas message? And I said, well, you know, probably people would expect that, but I'm not. Not in the sense of, let's look at the Christmas story. I've done that many times over the years. But I really felt last week I was given a message, didn't have time to finish it. And I really felt like the Holy Spirit said, you need to finish that message. And that's far more important than the Christmas story. And again, I love the Christmas story. I've done lots of messages on it. But I think what we were singing about earlier is Jesus came to see our lives transformed, to see us walk in freedom. We were singing, freedom reigns in this place. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about, what is freedom? What is a correct perspective biblically of freedom? What does that look like? That song we were singing at the beginning of service comes out of 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. Whenever when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That it says that once when we were in sin, our eyes were covered up. It's a veil. I mean, imagine, put a blanket over your head. How much do you see? Not much. Doesn't matter what's going on around you, you can't see. But the minute that the blanket is gone, the veil has been lifted, now you can see. And it says that's what, when Christ comes in, all of a sudden we can see the things that were there, we just didn't know they existed. The things of the Spirit that were true. And it says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And our world talks about freedom, desires freedom, but they want a different freedom. They think that if they could just be free of debt or free of a boss or free of this or free of that, then life would be good. Many people think free of my husband or free of my wife or free of my kids or whatever. But they're all a big lie, because you get free of that and you're still in bondage, because it doesn't have anything to do with the things around us. It has to do with sin. So we're going to look, if you turn with me, to 1 Corinthians 8. I'm going to read the chapter again. Even if you were here last week, just bear with me. It is worth reading again. It's a short chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 1. One of the other verses that we talked about last week comes out of John 8, where in verse 36 it says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So if you don't have a Bible, take one up off the floor, or you can open up your iPhone or tablet or whatever it is that you use, and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called little g gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many little g gods and many little l lords, yet for us there is but one capital G God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still accustomed to idols, that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. I'm going to pretty quickly go back over the first two points we talked about last week, but enough if you weren't here that you can follow. The first point comes out of verse 1. It says that knowledge puffs up, or knowledge builds pride, but love builds lives. Look at what verse 2 says. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. I was thinking about this when I was reading it. How many of you ever saw The Princess Bride? You know, and Inigo Montoya is battling the dreaded pirate Roberts, and they're fighting, and they're fighting left-handed, and, you know, Inigo Montoya, the Spaniard, is getting beaten. But he says, I know something you do not know. And then once again, they're fighting. He goes, I know something you do not know. I am not left-handed. You know, and he flips the sword to his right hand. Of course, the dreaded pirate Roberts was not left-handed either. But I was thinking about that, is that so many times we walk through life thinking that we know something when we really don't know. Is there anything more sad than someone that thinks they know something and they really don't know? Everyone else around them knows they don't know what they're talking about, but they're really proud of what they think they know. Well, Paul is talking about God and us. And here's the deal. How foolish it is for us to think that we know something compared to God. And how many times do we as human beings tell God what he should know? I was telling, and some of you are familiar with this, but a couple weeks ago I was talking about Harvard's original crest. If you see it today, it shows three books. It says Veritas, broken into three different parts, and three books all open-faced. But the original crest, and if you don't believe me, you can go look on the side of the John Harvard statue. That's one place that it is the top two books are open. The third book is closed face down, or it's open, but face down. Why? The two open books were the knowledge that man could possess, could attain. The bottom one was knowledge that only God had. So when they came to learning, there was a sense of humility that God knows things we will never know. God's gone places we will never go. But somewhere after the Age of Enlightenment, I never could find a direct time, but somewhere in the probably late 1700s, early 1800s, somehow the crest changed because man became enlightened and could now know all things. As long as someone else knows more than us, it breeds humility. But if we believe that we are the one that knows everything about whatever subject, humility is gone and pride just continues to grow. And all of us have been around those kinds of people. Some of us have been those kinds of people that we thought we knew everything there was to know about X until someone else came along and they knew something you didn't know. And all of a sudden, you don't look very intelligent. Learning is supposed to breed humility. The whole purpose of learning is to attain knowledge you don't already have. If you already have it, then why would you be learning it? It would be kind of absurd, actually. If I already know something, then why would I want to know it again? Just to prove that I know it? So everybody else in the room can be impressed with my knowledge? In 1642, I'm going to read three of what were the laws here at Harvard College. These were the common laws that every student read, wrote, and signed their name that they would abide by. The second one was, everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies. Now listen to this. To know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. The second one, or it was actually point three. Seeing the Lord giveth wisdom, everyone shall seriously, by prayer in secret, seek wisdom of him. And the fourth one, everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that they be ready to give an account of their proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of language and logic, and in practical and spiritual truths, as their tutor shall require according to their several abilities respectively, seeing the entrance of the word giveth light. Every professor had the opportunity and responsibility to stop any student at any point in time and ask them a question about anything in the Bible. They had to give an answer in both Hebrew, Greek, if it was Hebrew or Greek, or Aramaic, in Latin, and they had to give the theological implications and the practical implications to their personal life. Any point in time, anywhere on campus. That's what they made a commitment to know the Word of God in such a way that it would change their life, that they could change others. When knowledge becomes an end unto itself, it produces a culture of pride. unless it's tempered by humility and the wisdom of God. Do we grow in knowledge as we study the Word of God, as we are in other kinds of studies? Or do we grow in pride or humility and wisdom? Do we desire to make ourselves look better or to build others up? See, the purpose of knowledge is not to make me look good, but it's helped me to do things better so that it will raise others up. A very different purpose than what so much of our pursuit of knowledge is in our world today. The second thing we talked about last week comes out of verses 4-9, is that freedom brings responsibility. See, we love the idea of freedom, but true freedom doesn't bring the license to do whatever I want. It actually brings responsibility. Many nations who have been subjugated by another group of people, they thought if we could just break free from this group, then we'll have freedom. Not understanding that freedom costs far more than being under slavery. Now, does anyone want to be a slave? Of course not. Does anyone want to be subjugated? Of course not. But understand, with freedom comes great responsibility. The Corinthian Christians here appears they were thinking, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. I mean, hey, doesn't worry me. The me was sacrificed to idols, but I know they're not real gods, so I can do whatever I want. See, Paul addressed this just a couple chapters earlier in chapter 6, verse 12. He says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. If you're free, you have a responsibility to help others walk in freedom. I talked last week about the story of Harriet Tubman, which most of us know at some level. But the amazing story of Harriet Tubman, and she was born in 1820 into slavery, lived in slavery for 29 years, and somehow, miraculously, she was able to escape from the South into the North and gain her freedom. Now, I don't know about you, but I would probably go, good riddance, never going back. But just a few short months later, she went back into the South and got her sister and her two children out. And over the next 10 years, she made 19 trips back into the South and brought at least 300 people back to freedom. I mentioned last week, she had a $40,000 bounty on her head, which in today's money would be over $1 million. Understand, she did it at great peril to herself, but she realized something. When she got freedom, it didn't mean she was free to do whatever she wanted. She had a responsibility to help bring others to freedom. The same thing is true, my brothers and sisters, of those who are in Christ. I look and I think there were 20 million free people living in the North in the mid-1800s. And only a few handfuls of people were willing to jeopardize their well-being to see people brought to freedom, to be freed from horrible slavery. Why? Well, I think it's the same thing that can happen to us, is everybody justifies where they are. The people in the South justified it and say, well, we weren't the ones that ripped them out of their home and brought them over here. The ones in the North said, well, at least I don't have slaves, so I'm okay. But there were a few. Like Harriet Tubman said, I've become free. I have a responsibility to help bring others to freedom. Jesus, when he was in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, they gave him the scroll of Isaiah, and he read these words in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is what we have been given as our charge. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus said, today this has been fulfilled. And then he sends the same charge to us. He says, guess what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Not only upon you, within you. That would compel us to preach the good news to the poor. Proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. Will everyone respond? No, but some will. Did every person that Harriet Tubman went to, that she desired to bring them to freedom, did they go? No, because some of them, their fear of what could be was more important than the fear of what they were dealing with. Understand, the enemy has people in bondage. And if someone doesn't proclaim, there's freedom. See, some people have been in bondage so long and in so many ways, they don't even believe there's such a thing as freedom. That can happen for somebody else, but not for me. But somebody has to come and say, you know what? I was once in bondage too. This is my story. What's it say in Revelation? They overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Good news is telling what Jesus did in your life. How you were set free. Because bottom line is, if you don't believe you were set free, there is no way in the world you can help anybody else be free. I mean, you're just selling something you don't really believe. But when we know that without Jesus, man, I'm toast. And you may not have lived this sinister life, but you were a sinner. Just as much of a sinner as the worst person we would look at within our culture. I don't know about you. Sometimes that's hard for me to swallow. I don't like the story of the parable of the, I can't think of the name of the parable, but of the workers, the parable of the workers, where the guy goes out early in the morning, he hires the guys for work all day, says he's going to pay him one denarii for the day, which was a normal day's work. He goes out a couple hours, there's more guys. He says, hey, come, I'll give you what, you know, what's worth. He goes out a couple hours, there's more guys. He says, same thing. I'll pay you whatever is, you know, is due you. But he goes out an hour before quitting time, and here's some other guys. He says, what are you guys doing here? He said, nobody hired us. He says, just come and work. That's all he tells them. He doesn't promise them anything. He just says, come and work. They work for 1 hour. He tells this guy, go and pay the ones who only worked an hour first. Pay them a denarii. So the guys that worked all day, they've been sweating it out all day. They see him, and they go, man, those guys only worked an hour. He paid them a whole day's work. We are getting hooked up. But as it goes down the line, he pays everyone the same amount until the ones that have worked all day, they go, they start grumbling against him and saying, how dare you only pay us a denarii? He goes, wait. What did I tell you I would give you? I'm sure it got really quiet right about then. I said, I'd pay you a day's wages, and that's exactly what I'm doing. If I choose to be generous with what is mine, what is that to you? Man, that bugs me. Because see, if I was God, there'd be a lot of people who wouldn't make it. But see, God's grace is sufficient. Anyone who comes to him with a humble, repentant heart, asking forgiveness for their sins, that Jesus would come in, will be saved. Not based on what I think, not based on what you think. You mean that? Yeah. Even that guy, even that gal, if they're sincere in their heart, yes. We have a responsibility. Are we proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor? Are we proclaiming freedom to those who are oppressed, who are in prisons of themselves? I mean, you know, we should be presenting that to those that are in, you know, physical prisons. I've done that. I've done a lot of prison ministry over the years, and it's a wonderful ministry. But how many people are in a prison of themselves? And they don't even believe it because they can't see it. There aren't bars that are keeping them from going. But yet within them, it's more restrictive. Because I've been in some prisons, man. I'm telling you what, man, people get saved there. Dude, they are fired up. Some of the best services I've ever preached at were in the prison. Because, man, these guys are loving Jesus. In fact, for most of them, when they get back out, it's hard to live for Jesus there. Because all these other things are back in their life. But how many people around us are in bondage? Are we proclaiming the freedom that is in Christ? And this is where I ended last week, is third and last point. We're called to live a sacrificial life. See, Paul is talking and he says, so let me get this straight. You know, it doesn't bother you. You're okay because you get it that they're all false gods. So food being sacrificed to him, it doesn't bother you. You're okay with it. He says, so let me get this straight. Then if that offends your brother, then it doesn't matter. You don't care because it's like, well, hey, that's not my responsibility. Paul said this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know about you, but these words have come out of my lips, and I certainly hear it often. You know, we're not called to live our life for anybody else. Anybody else ever heard that? Maybe you've been guilty of saying that. I have. Is that true? I would venture to say no. This is what Jesus did. Jesus said, I've come to be a servant and to give my life as a ransom for many. Does that sound like somebody who's saying, hey, man, I'm entitled. Hey, I'm God. Don't mess with me. No, he laid his life down. He says he poured his life out as a sacrifice. What about Paul? Did Paul live that kind of life? Well, to this same church, the next chapter, we're in chapter 8, chapter 9. Listen to what he says in verse 19. Though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. And listen to verse 23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Listen to verse 19. Though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Does this sound like a message of entitlement or responsibility? A message of doing whatever I want or sacrificial living that people might know Jesus. See, the Christian walk is one of sacrifice, one of discipline, one of responsibility. Something has happened in especially America, or I'd say the Western world, where we have made the gospel this idea that come to Jesus and everything will just be fine. Man, if you just give your life to Jesus, you'll get everything you ever wanted. Just wish it and it'll be true. That is not the Word of God. Now, do I believe the Word of God says He wants to bless His people? I do. But this is what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He says that you will have, that you may know every spiritual blessing that's in the heavenly realms. Now, I had said this some time ago when I was teaching through this. How many things of this world do you suppose are hanging out in the heavenly realms? None. Absolutely none. Think about what lives in the heavenly realms. That's what He promised us. Now, is there anything wrong with having money or not having money, having resources? No. They're just stuff. See, the problem is when we make things of this world more important than the things of the Spirit. It really doesn't matter if you have millions and God's first and foremost, praise God. But you can be dirt poor and have so much hatred and envy and jealousy and striving for more. It doesn't have anything to do with your place in life. That's why Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. I've done both. I've had everything. I've had nothing. I've been hungry. I've been well fed. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, that's the bottom line. Where do we find our strength? Where do we find our identity? Where do we find the things that value or that have value in our life? So Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, now get this is, Paul, man, he set the standard. Of course, Jesus set the standard really high, but Paul sets the standard pretty high. Listen to this. He doesn't say, okay, do most things or don't do most things. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. How many of you have messed up on that one? I've messed up on that many times just today. But that's supposed to be our goal. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You know, I'm okay with that as long as they're people I like. Well, I shouldn't say that. Sometimes I'm okay with that. But when they're people that I don't even know, or maybe I don't like. Wait, you mean those people too? Yeah, those people too. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, our motivation is supposed to be that people would come to know Jesus, that they would walk in the freedom that we have found. Because there is nothing you can even compare when you have understand you're in bondage and you find freedom. I mean, there is no words that you can use to even describe what that is like. But yet we should try. We need to pray and ask God to give us generous hearts, because sometimes we want to hold on to the things that we have. We don't want to share them. And see, this is the incredible thing about God. He says, if you share what you have, I'll give you more. But here's the problem. You have to give it when you need it. It's easy to give out of abundance. See, Jesus was watching the Pharisees come in, and they're dropping, you know, their money into the offering plate. And you could hear almost the disciples were going, wow. Because they were probably putting a fair bit of money in there. And then here comes this little widow with just her two little pennies and drops them in there. You know, and you wonder what they were saying, but they're probably kind of like, see that? It's almost humorous comparatively. And Jesus said, see that woman? She gave so much more than all of those Pharisees because she gave everything that she had. They gave only out of the abundance of what they already had. I think for us, so many times in every area of our life, we just want to give out of the abundance, the overflow. We don't want to give out of a place of need. And that could be with time. That could be with our talents. That could be with the things that we have, our treasures. It's across the board. If you don't have a generous heart, ask God to give you a generous heart. Because God said what? He so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's the generous heart of the God we serve. And he says, guess what? You're supposed to have the same heart. He says, if you sow sparingly, guess what? You will reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, you will reap generously. Sometimes we look at people and we go, how can they be so generous? It's only because they have so much. I would venture to say, probably not. They probably were generous like that when they had nothing. And somewhere they were able to be trustworthy of the things of around them because God knew it wasn't going to control them. God wants everyone to know him. When you get a great deal, like maybe you go to the store right now, I mean, there's all kinds of sales going on, and you get like some killer deal. I mean, you go in there, you know, and it's like, I want this pair of shoes. They were $100. They're $20. And you just get them, and you're like walking around. You know, you got your shoes on, man. You're like feeling good. Are you the type of person that shares that with people, or do you go, I don't want to tell them I only paid $20 for these, man? I want them to be thinking I paid $100 for those. Are the labels on your clothes really important? See, the truth of it is some things like that come back to our heart. Man, we pray and say, God, blow my heart open, so that I can have your heart, that I can actually have the heart that's generous, that because you've given to me, man, I want to give to others. Because sometimes we just look and go, yeah, but man, I got nothing. Well, there's always somebody around us that has even less nothing. Are we willing to share what we have? I had a friend of mine, he grew up in the inner city of Atlanta, and he was the only white kid in an all-black community. And all of his friends were black. His family was a mess, and so he always was hanging out at his friends' houses. And basically, his friends' moms raised him. And he ended up moving to Southern California, started his own construction company, became very successful. And he made this statement, which was very interesting. He says, you know, Chris, if I ever got into trouble, I would never go to the wealthy part of town. Every time I would go to the poorest part of town, because they will always help you. And I go, what do you mean? He says, because they know what it's like to be in need. And isn't that true? That more times than not, the people that are the most generous are the people that have the least. Now, there's exceptions, thank the Lord. But there's something that happens in our heart when we have more. I've done this before. I was like, if I gave Aaron a dollar and said, Aaron, I want you to give that to somebody, I doubt he'd even have to think about that. He'd just give it away, right? And if I say, Aaron, here's $10, probably still, boom, it's gone. If I gave him $100, he'd probably say, boom. But what if I gave you $1 million? You'd just give it? You only say that because I don't have $1 million. But if you would, that's awesome. Well, that's awesome. But I'm telling you, most of us, there at least would be a little bit of a hiccup, like, ooh. Not a check, but I mean, like, I wasn't mad. It's $1 million, man. You got a briefcase with $1 million, hard cold cash. Say, I want you to go give it away. We would probably all stop for a minute, go, but it's no more your money than was the $10 or the $100 or whatever it is. And see, that's what the story is that the grace was given to us freely. We freely give it. It's not ours. We can't control it. We can't hoard it. We can't hold on to it. I want to close reading these verses out of Romans 10. God has been just drilling me with these verses. In Romans 10, verse 13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Can I tell you something? Every one of us have been sent. Being sent does not mean going halfway around the world to a people that you don't know their language or know their culture or act like them or think like them. Being sent is being someone who follows Jesus, who says, I will go where you tell me to go. It's like Ruth said, wherever you go, that's where I go. Wherever you live, that's where I live. That's the commitment we make as a servant of Jesus Christ, is saying, I'm going to go wherever you tell me. Well, you know, God, I didn't mean over there. I mean, really? My roommate? I mean, the person across the hall? My next door neighbor? The person in the workspace next to me? That person? Yeah, that person. You have been sent by God to preach the gospel, show the gospel, preach and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to set the captive free. That's what we have all been called to. Not just a few, all of us. All of us have been sent. And that's the challenge that I've been having. Lord, am I being the sent one to the world around me? The people that are in my life, am I being the one that is unafraid to share my story of what Jesus did in my life? Or do I want to put that in words that make it a little more palatable? Because maybe I'd like them to think I'm cool. Or I want them to like me. Or do I say, no, the truth of what Christ has done is far more important. I mean, if somebody is in bondage, you know what? At some point, I'm going to say, I'm going to pick you up and take you out of here. Because you need to be free and you don't even know what freedom is anymore. If truly someone that I loved was in a place where they had gotten addicted to drugs, I would pick them up and take them out of there. I don't care what they say. Because I want them to live more than I want them to die. And somewhere something has to shift in us where we want people to live more than we want them to die. Because the truth of it is, if what we believe is real and true, that without Jesus, they're going to hell. And that is a really big deal. It should change everything I do and how I do it. It should be the focus that I have when I wake up in the morning is, Lord, let me go. Send me to people that need to know you. And may I present it as truth with a conviction that's real. It's not something I just think, it's what I believe. It's who I am. It's what Christ has done. Do we feel it with that kind of passion? Do we care with that kind of conviction? Or do we just walk about our life going, man, I'm sure glad I'm going to heaven. Now, we would never be so hard to actually say that. But how many of us know that the way that we live our life determines that? And if I'm worried about being embarrassed, or someone not liking me because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then I got to get over it. Because we're talking about eternity, people. It's not a nice message. It's not a good message. It's an eternal message. It separates life and death. hell and heaven, bondage and freedom. This is what we're talking about. This should be the very heartbeat of our soul. Lord, change my heart, because I don't feel that way. If I'm honest, I don't feel that way every single day, everywhere I go. I don't, but I should. I should. People will sell products and be more convinced of that than I am oftentimes about them needing Jesus. Would you close your eyes for just a minute? This is one of the reasons why I believe that what we're stepping into with Operation Solid Lives is so important, because this is it, to allow ourselves to get the heartbeat of God. It says, David said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, that his word would change us, would transform us, would work from the inside out. I wonder, is there anyone here today that maybe you've not ever come to that point of knowing you needed a Savior? Maybe you didn't realize you were in bondage to sin, but you're just going, wow, I've been trying to do it on my own. I can't do it. I fall short everywhere I turn. That Jesus says, I've got a different way of life. I've got a different plan. He says, if we will confess with our mouth the sins that are in our life, that we need a Savior, and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we'll be saved. Is there anyone that says, man, I'm realizing I'm in bondage to sin. I want to be free. I want to be free. Is there anybody who would raise their hands and say, yes, I want to choose Jesus today. I want to be free from sin in my life. I want to have that passion that you're talking about in my heart. Is there anybody who wants to give their life to Jesus today? Surrender yourself to him. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Well, before we pray with this person to do just that, I wonder, is there anyone that, even as you're talking, Pastor Chris, I just sensed in my heart, I don't have that kind of heart. I want that kind of heart. I want people around me to know Jesus. I want that to be the very heartbeat of my soul. I want to wake up in the morning and say, God, use me. Send me to whoever needs to know you. Who would raise their hand and say, yes, I want that. I want that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, I would ask if all of us would pray this prayer as this person asks Christ into their life. Would you pray with them? Repeat after me, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for breaking the power of sin. I'm no longer in bondage to sin, but I'm now righteous in your eyes. Fill me with your love. May I speak it. May I demonstrate it and live it everywhere I go. And Lord Jesus, I pray for each one of us, God, that said, we want more of your heart. Lord, we don't have the passion for the lost people around us that we need to. God, not with some sense of holier than thou, but God, humility, broken. As some people have said, it's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Lord, that we would have your heart. That God, we would say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is within me. I've come to set the captive free. To speak life to those who are dead. To see those that are blind, see. To declare that this is the year of the Lord. God, give us the grace. Give us the strength. Lord, may we commit to allow your word in, your spirit in, to spend time with you so that, God, yours what comes out. Because, God, we know we can't allow all the things of the world in and expect you to come out. Lord, somewhere we got to choose what we're putting in. Things of the Spirit or things of the flesh. Your word says that we would live according to the Spirit, that we might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.